Romans chapter 3, I'm going to begin by reading from our text here, starting in verse 19, but we're going to begin in verse 21 on the good news. From verse 19, I'm going to read through to verse 26 of the epistle of Romans. As Paul is writing to the church at Rome. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Jesus. And here is the good news of the gospel. And we praise God for this good news, because we've been hearing bad news for a long time, right? Chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we're smacked across the face with this statement: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is all of us. This is the opening statement, which then is summarized in the simple phrase there in the verse in chapter 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. Because if God's wrath is revealed against such sin and such sinners as we are born in sin, we're facing a day that chapter 2 describes in chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That's really bad news for humanity. It's bad news for all of us. We need good news. We need something to change this. We need something and someone to come in and bring what is a radical outcome or change to our eschatology, our end times destiny. Where we're heading, humanity and each individual is facing a day of wrath, and we are currently, every time we sin, since the day we are born and since the day we're conscious of sinning and begin to sin, storing up what are the marks, what are the charges and indictments that would be laid against us on that day. And we're facing that day. Every last human that has been born on this earth, aside from the one who was Jesus. And as we face that day, we will stand in the courts, as we've been seeing here at the end, in the middle of chapter 3, and the last statements here where Paul summarizes his argument about the bad news, where he speaks, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none are righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So it's clear from humanity we are unrighteous. It is clear that the charges are going to be bad against us, and it's clear that God's wrath is revealed and being stored back and held back and waiting to be unleashed, like the dam holding back the massive water. As soon as that dam opens, out floods the wrath of God upon humanity in His judgment on that last day. So, as we see here in verse 19 and 20, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, will have nothing to say on that day, and the whole world will be held accountable to God, our judge. And that's what we face. That's bad news. But then there's the apostolic however, right? verse 21. But now, in light of that truth, in light of that reality, that history that we're facing, that eschatology that we're facing, but now God has done something. The righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God is now revealed. And he's now referring back to what we started with the theme verse. If you turn back with me to verse 16 and 17. Verses, the theme verse could be verse 17, where he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's coming to Rome to preach this gospel. He's coming to the Roman world and the capital city, pagans, idol worshipers, non-believers, to preach the gospel, and he's not ashamed of it. For, and here's the reason why, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here's the verse, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He kind of sets the tone there and says, here's the theme, here's what I'm going to go after. It's about this righteousness of God revealed for salvation through the gospel to those who believe, from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But he doesn't talk about that yet. He has to give us the bad news. And now he's coming back to it. After delivering the bad news, why salvation is necessary, why we must be redeemed, why God's righteousness is going to be revealed in this particular way is because there's another righteousness of God that's revealed, and that is in his judgment, as we read there in chapter 2. So the bad news sets the tone, and now he comes back to that righteousness in the gospel in verse 21. That's where we are. We are now in a new section. All of us, therefore, are under sin. All of us are under condemnation. All of us, all humanity, are unrighteous. Every last one from White Mountain to the Cochrane Hills camp to Eagle River to California to Moscow, wherever. Whatever age, whatever era, whatever nation, whatever tribe, whatever generation, all are under these things. Condemnation is really the statement or the word or the description of humanity. Under condemnation, but God has done something about this. Now we have the good news. What I want to accomplish this morning as we begin to unfold these verses is just to give you and I an explanation of this gospel. What is it that God has done? What is it that he has accomplished? How is it manifested? How is it revealed? In what manner is it, or what instrument is it by which the gospel of God is now transferred or moved or applied legally, legitimately, in reality, to the one who is unrighteous? How does this happen? We're going to talk about that this morning. This passage that we read here, verse 21 through to verse 26 and 25, and actually through the end of this chapter, really is the center or the heart of the main body of the letter of Romans. So if you're going to get something out of Romans, you're going to miss some Sundays here and there, or you miss this sermon or whatever, at least hear this right here. This is where the heart of it is. Here's the centerpiece of the explanation of what Paul is going to preach to the Roman world in the city of Rome. And it is really the chief explanation of what we call the doctrine of justification by faith alone that is taught in the Bible. Justification by faith alone. If you want to understand that Reformers doctrine, that Protestant doctrine, we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, what Christ did on the cross alone. If you want to understand that doctrine, this is the passage to go to. Besides others, you can go to Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, a short statement there that speaks about salvation, even in the context of sinful mankind. By grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Notice the words there, grace, gift. It is God's work here. Those are common phrases, common ideas brought up here in Romans 3. It is not the result of works. Again, very familiar to us here in Romans 3. So that no one may boast. That'll be later in this passage. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have a statement about justification by faith alone, aside from works. It is faith alone. It's not faith plus. Okay, just get that idea in your mind right now. Faith plus. That is a common way in which people have understood how they get to heaven. That's not the biblical gospel. It's not a faith plus. It is faith alone. Now, the Catholics would object here. The Roman Catholic doctrines and the teachings for generations would object with the idea of alone, because they would say alone's not there in the text in Romans. You don't see Paul saying you're saved by faith alone, you're justified by faith alone, and the alone's not there, and that gives them the wide open door in their minds to put the plus in, faith plus something else. Yet it is pretty clearly implied here in the text and throughout that justification is not going to be by the law. See that in verse 19, right? Speak to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, the whole world may be held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. So we're not going to be justified by works of the law. It's not faith plus works of the law. We're not going to be justified by our heritage, because I'm Jewish, I'm born as a Jew, circumcised, I have a relationship to the covenant. It's not faith plus my Jewishness. Now, both Jews and Greeks are now held and charged as sinners. It's not going to be justification or faith that is going to be added with things like becoming a better person, becoming or improving yourself. So you kind of start as a sinner and you got to get better. And if you get better, then there is justification. There is salvation. That is like, I'll describe it in our terms, faith plus sanctification is how you get saved. No. You're saved unto these good works, not because of these good works. It's not faith plus merit, in other words. That's the concept and the idea that the Roman church was arguing against the Protestant believers in the Reformation and that great controversy that took place in the 16th century. It's only going to be salvation or justification by the blood of Christ shed on the cross for you. And on account of that gracious redemption that is applied to those who place their faith in Christ. That's it. There we have the work of Christ on the cross applied to those who, by faith, enter into that association or relationship or union with Christ in the gospel. That's where salvation happens. Now, in this text, I want you to notice these words, righteousness. Okay, righteousness. That's a key and repeated theme throughout the book of Romans. 7 times the word or the concept or the associated type word of righteousness is mentioned just in these short verses from verse 21 through to verse 26. The word righteous, dikaio, or righteousness, dikaiosune is the Greek word that Paul wrote. You see it here in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. Then verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith. We see it in verse 24. Those who are justified. That word justified comes from the direct root of the word for righteous. Dikaiō. Dikaion is the word righteous, and dikaiō is the verb to make or declare righteous, depending upon where in the context of this. And so the word justified is used there. You could just say, those who are righteous, those who are declared righteous is that word. Then you move ahead there. This was to show God's righteousness in verse 25. And verse 26, it was to show the righteousness at the present time, his righteousness, so that he might be, here it is again, just and the justifier. Just and the justifier, same word, group, is described. So 7 times just in this passage we have this concept of righteousness or righteous or declared righteous or being righteous is described. And I want you to understand this right from the get-go here. This is not our righteousness. This is God's that is described here. Every one of these has to do with God in his action of righteousness and his declaration towards us and calling us or applying his righteousness to us. Any righteousness that man has to contribute or possesses in and of himself or attains within himself is unrighteousness. So what we have in the gospel, in the description of the gospel here, is God's way of bringing his righteousness and applying it to our unrighteous, how we are the unrighteous, and bringing us into a standing of being right before God. Now, this is a challenging type of thing to describe because we're talking about things that appear as a contradiction or appear as not reality. And we're going to have to describe and understand that a little bit more for you this morning. This passage really explains to us the fairness of God. That is, if God were truly fair, can he truly forgive and declare any of us righteous? If he was truly fair, just in the nature of it. That is, if you really want fairness, guess where what we would receive? We would be going to hell forever. That's fairness. That's justice. Justice served. And God will not be mocked. Sin will be punished. Sin will receive true and fair and real and legal justice. His justice will not be perverted. His justice will triumph. And yet, the gospel, we believe, seems to scream a certain inconsistency that we would be declared righteous when we know, in fact, in our very material being, we are unrighteous. How can God do this? How can this be reality? This is where the doctrine of justification by faith alone becomes central to the understanding. It means that God is declaring you righteous. How can he do that? And what is stated here by Paul is by means of faith alone. It can't be by means of anything that comes from us because that is what? Unrighteous. What's coming from us is unrighteous. So God would be either lying or stating a legal fiction upon us and saying, you're unrighteous, but I'm just going to call you righteous just for the sake of whatever. There has to be something here by which God can make this right and be just at the end of the passage and be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Or you could put it this way, he could be just with our sin, dealing with sin sufficiently, and the justifier of the unrighteous, the sinners who happen to have put their faith in Jesus. How can this happen? Here's the doctrine of justification by faith alone. God declares you righteous by means of faith alone in the merits and the atonement of Christ alone. So justification by faith. Let me give you some definitions. And there you have it. He declares you righteous by means of faith alone in the merits and atonement of Christ alone. Justification by faith alone. This is what provoked the most severe or most serious controversy in church history known as the Protestant Reformation. It was within what was the church at the time, the 16th century, the church, the Christian church, were all kind of together as one. There were little parts and different groups, but generally they saw themselves as one. But then there became this controversy where they started to wrestle with what was the gospel, and they saw Scripture, they saw the truth of Scripture was not in agreement with what was being taught, and so there had to be a reform. We have to reform this. At least some thought that way. The Pope and the leaders otherwise said, no, you are going to be called a heretic if you disagree with our position. And so the debate went and the argument went, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the others in the midst of that. This debate focused on the material cause of the doctrine of justification, the material cause. That is, how can an unjust person ever hope to stand before a just God in his fairness before this holy God? In being fair, how can this happen? How are we saved, in other words? How are we justified? It became a matter of eternal consideration, and it's central to the New Testament gospel understanding. It became the battleground between these people. J.I. Packer, you're familiar with him as a theologian in our day, says this doctrine of justification by faith alone is like the atlas holding up the globe. And he carries the whole of the Christian faith on his shoulders. As soon as he weakens, as soon as you attack it or change it, down comes the whole thing. That's how he views it. Martin Luther in his day would describe the doctrine of justification this way, by faith alone. Unless the gospel were proclaimed clearly and persistently throughout the ages, it would surely and soon fall once again into eclipse, and the people would entertain once again the idea that they could be right with God, righteous with God on the basis of their good works. And so they had to preach this, defend this, fight for this, and many gave their lives for this, because if they didn't, it would just slump right back into the eclipse, the darkness of once again a works righteousness or a faith plus type of gospel. Was that critical to his mind? The doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. If it does not get this right, then the church ceases to be the authentic church. That's how they viewed it, and we would agree. John Calvin added in sentiment to Luther's, this is the hinge by which everything else turns. You don't get this right, the door's off its hinges. It doesn't function. So, what are we talking about here? And I'm going to spend a little bit of time here giving you a little bit of Greek and Latin. Latin was the scholar's choice of language through all the years. So that's how they debated for the most part back during the Reformation in Latin. And justification, the word to justify, actually is drawn right out of a Latin term, justificare. It's a legal term. The Greek word here, dikaio, is a legal term, which makes sense because Paul, as we've been saying, has been talking in terms of court words, bringing charges, standing before the law, under the law, answering charges to the law, and the judges there. And so we're definitely, in the context here, speaking about a court and legal and forensic issues. And so the word justification chosen by Paul, dikaio, he's applying here to the gospel and how one is saved. And so it's an important concept, very common idea that you're going to see throughout the book of Romans. And the idea here is to be viewed as righteous. That's the basic definition of justification. The judicial standing of a person as being righteous. Therefore, he stands before the courts and the judge declares this person righteous. Right. In standing. So to justify is to declare that. It's a forensic transaction, a legal statement that is legal, that's the way it's going to be. If God says it, that's the way it's going to be. But we have to ask the question, what justification means? But we're going to start with what justification does not mean. That's the next slide. What justification does not mean? We like to do that, and we like to argue through things. We say this is what it means, and counterpoint, this is what it doesn't mean, to give clarification. Well, Paul is helping us here in the very first verse, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Here's what it doesn't mean. In the sight of God, verse 20, the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So justification does not mean some things here. You're not going to be declared righteous by means of works of the law. But let's get a little more detail here. It does not mean, as we would understand in American courts, pardon. Doesn't mean like a governor or the president who's going to be asked to pardon this prisoner or that prisoner is on death row or has these crimes and they're in jail forever and they're asking for pardon. The idea of executing executive clemency upon a guilty prisoner. And he pardons the prisoner. In other words, he just writes off the charges and the sentence and the consequences of his actions and he sets him free. When we think of justification here, please don't think that God just pardons us, forgiving the penalty, and sets us free. That a person is deemed to be guilty, and yet in spite of their guilt, he's granted clemency and forgiving his penalty and setting him free, and that's it. He just pardons. Justice is not served, right? In a pardon. Justice is not served. Justice must be served in the gospel. It also means, in the idea here, when we think of acquittal, in the acquittal side of it, and the other side, we're still guilty, and yet we're forgiven. We're still guilty, and we hold that guilt, and we're forgiven, and we walk free, but we don't have to pay for it, is the idea. But in this side here, we have acquittal. It doesn't mean that alone. What we mean by acquittal is the idea is you're not proven guilty beyond reasonable doubt, and therefore they can't sentence you, and you're acquitted, and you're set free. That is not part of what we're talking about here. We are guilty. We have been guilty. But something has to take place in order for us to be declared righteous. So what does it mean? What does justification mean? In justification, God makes a legal declaration, forensic declaration, official legal court transaction here. He makes a judicial declaration about a person's status before his judgment seat. Okay? It's an act whereby God declares a person to be just or righteous. This is what it means. Now, how can that happen? Now, both the Catholics and Protestants agree with that definition right here. Yeah, he declares us. We're going to be stated as righteous. The difference is when. When are you declared righteous? Start here. Justified by faith in Christ. You're justified by faith in Christ. And in justification by faith, you're justified and you live a life as a Christian. The Catholic puts the justification at the end of your life. The Protestant puts it at the beginning when you're saved. Justification happens, you're declared right, you're saved at salvation, and from that point forward, you live a life of sanctification. The Catholic shifts it over here and says what happens here is when you place your faith in Jesus, he gives you the Holy Spirit, he gives you the sacraments, and you begin to work, and he effuses things, and he puts grace in you, and he makes you righteous so that you are now qualified to be declared righteous. So put it at the end, Roman Catholic. Put it at the beginning, Protestant. So the question is, on what grounds does God make his declaration of righteousness? Catholic says, on the grounds of you have been made righteous. Therefore, he's forced to. Protestant, what are the grounds? And that's the big question. Well, how can God declare me righteous when I'm not? When I'm a sinner, when I'm unrighteous. And when he sees you and your sins, on what basis would he ever say from heaven that you are a just person when manifestly you're not? That's a challenge. So in describing the Roman tradition, God will never declare a person just or righteous until that person actually or under scrutiny is actually found to be righteous, so he has to become righteous. Hope you can read that. One needs the righteousness of Christ infused, is the idea, poured into you, and you cooperate with that grace that is poured into you to such a degree that in fact you actually are made righteous. And this is the idea of infused or innate. You are now innately or inhering to righteousness. Righteousness must inhere in that person. That is, it is essentially what you are now. And so God makes you righteous. Then you're now savable. And now you can be declared righteous if you keep the course. You don't commit a mortal sin. I mean, they give you some sacraments to help you out, and penance, and all the other things, coming to Mass and participating in the Mass, because there you get more of that grace, there you get more of that righteousness infused into you, and you become better and better, improved. So you have a faith starting this, faith carrying through, plus all of this work that is infused into you, helped you by God, cooperating. You cooperating with God, and eventually you are now in a position where you can be declared righteous. This is the Roman position. The Catholic says not infused, imputed. What does that mean? To ascribe to another. You're righteous, not because of anything in you. You're righteous because of Jesus. It's his righteousness that's imputed to you. It's not yours that you can drum up over time. And a part of the reason for this this idea that the Roman Catholic took an inherent righteousness in the sinner is based upon an unfortunate thing that happened back in the early days when the church had the Greek Bible. And in the Greek Bible, we have the words that Paul used, dikaiō, dikaiōsune, the words righteousness. And in translating it into Latin, and they lost really in scholarship the use of the Greek. They just stopped doing that. They started moving more, and everybody knew Latin, and they studied in Latin, and they learned Latin. Latin became the dominant, language and vocabulary of the day. And so we'll talk a little Latin here. The unfortunate thing happened here is in this word, translated from righteousness, dikaiō, dikaiōsune, into the Latin. The Latin word is justificare. Next slide. Justificare is this. You have two words there. Justus is the word justice or righteousness. Ficare is a verb meaning to make. You get the point? Once they took this word justification or justificare in the Latin, now you've suddenly added a meaning to it that was not there. Make righteous. Shape into righteousness. And that's where the Roman Catholic Church took hold of that and ran with it. Therefore, you have to be made righteous before you can be justified. That's the teaching that has been held. Well, that sounds more like sanctification, not justification. That puts sanctification before justification. We put justification before sanctification. So the Roman Church, God will never pronounce a person just or righteous until he makes them righteous through his grace. Obviously, they have to believe, so faith is there, Jesus is there, grace is there, all the terms are there, plus making them righteous. Now God can justify them. That's Roman. That's the Catholic Church. That is not this gospel that Paul is teaching here. If you notice this, look at these words. The righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Did you notice the tense of the verb? They are justified. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Here we are. The righteousness of God is given or declared to us through faith and are justified. It doesn't say and will be justified at the end of your life when you finally get there. We are. So there's something of right now, the believer in Christ is declared righteous before he even looks like it. So now we got a real problem. That's why I said there's a seems like an inconsistency. Seems like, okay, this is not reality. This seems like a legal fiction, as is stated. No, it's not a legal fiction. It is a legal reality. How can that be? How can that be? What Luther would say here is the Christian needs a justitia alienum. There's another Latin phrase, alien righteousness. He doesn't need his righteousness to get better and improved and cooperating with God. He needs something outside of him, and that alien righteousness is Jesus' righteousness, imputed, applied to the believer. This is what he needs. And so the slogans start coming up during the Reformation, and let me jump ahead to the next slide, James. And that is this word, simul justus et peccator. I'm not a Latin speaker, so, or you just have to forgive me. If you got your Latin Vulgate, you know what I'm talking about. Simul justus et peccator. I'm kind of leaning heavily on R.C. Sproul and a few other guys here. This is the slogan formulated by Luther. We have a person who is a sinner, then declared righteous by God, so righteousness for the unrighteous. And here is the phrase, simul, you can probably catch what that means, simultaneous. Right? Simultaneous. At the same time, we have a person who is justus, righteous, et, that's not past tense for eat, that's and, He's just and peccator, peccadillo, impeccable, a sinner. At the same time, just and a sinner. How can that reality be? The Catholics say, there it is. That's the problem you have. We got that fixed. He's not just yet. He has to turn from the sinner to now a righteous person, and then we can justify him. But then we have the gospel. Here we have Paul saying it right in these words, just in the tense. They are justified, those same ones who are sinners. How can that be? Well, that's what we have. That's what the doctrine is. And that's how we're going to describe this as we walk through this. Now, finally, let's get to the text. What time is it? Wow. Okay, I'm going to walk through a few things just to begin this passage and give you a simple outline here to describe what is righteousness for the unrighteous. Give you six features of this doctrine of justification by faith that Paul explains for us as the righteousness of God as he comes back into the discussion and he's building up really our hope here and our confidence in this gospel of God. And that's what I want us to have, a confidence in the gospel of God. Though I know and I look at myself and I examine myself, I sinned today, I sinned yesterday, I'm still a sinner. How can God declare me righteous? How can I have any assurance of being a Christian and knowing that when I die, I will be in heaven? Where's the hope? Where's the confidence in that? Here's the confidence. It's in this gospel. And he just builds us up with these features here. Let's start with the first feature. This righteousness, verse 21, the righteousness of God, not my righteousness, has been manifested or revealed. So what we have here is a manifestation of the righteousness of God. And how? In Jesus Christ. It's not in me. It's not something that I stir up and get better and improve. It is manifested in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has been manifested, and the people are thinking at this point, well, it obviously can't be from me because in the verses previous to that, by the works of the law, I'm not going to be righteous. I'm not going to be declared righteous. I'm under the law, and therefore my mouth is stopped, and the whole world, including myself, are held accountable to God. The righteousness of God, though, is going to be manifested and revealed. And it's going to be, in the next verse, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's manifested in Jesus Christ. The apostolic however, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed. This is an adversative indicating a contrast. And so he's contrasting here in the previous chapters of total depravity, right? Total depravity contrasted that which to please God according to righteousness, and God's now providing it on a way, in a way, through another means. And the alien means, the outside of us means that he's going to provide of it. It's got to come outside of us, therefore it's going to come directly through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time to shed some glorious light. In other words, Paul is saying, but now, the righteousness of God is going to be manifested. It's going to show itself. It's time to shed light on those under sin. God has provided a righteousness for unrighteous people. The gospel offers righteousness, which is God's method of bringing men into a right relationship with him and to dwell with him in glory forever, to restore the glory that was lost. Manifest, by the way, is the word that is used, reveal, in the perfect tense, meaning it was at some point in the past, for Paul in the recent past, made manifest. It was brought forward and shown to the world and remains that way manifest to us. And he's speaking specifically of the appearance of Jesus Christ, and especially as he'll speak here, him going to the cross as a propitiation for us and dying on the cross. This is where righteousness is shown. You see that in the words later on in the text. Verse 19, if you're sure that you... Whoops, I'm in the wrong page. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation in his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. This was to show it. This was to bring it forward. This is the righteousness of God that will not be found in fallen humanity. It will not be found in some religious system, legalistic system, in the Jewish hopes. It will not be found in those things. It's not going to eventually reveal itself as we improve ourselves. He revealed it in Jesus. Let's just keep that very simple. Secondly, it's witnessed by the law. Now, the law has already made its statements. We are held accountable before God by the law. We're under the law. And like I said last week, the law is this mirror. It does its job. Its job is not to justify you. It's not to transform your heart and make you a righteous person. Its job is like a mirror. You look and you see who you are. Thou shalt not sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt honor your father and mother. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It lays out the law. It tells us his commands, and we come face to face with how we fall short of that. And so the law makes the statements and brings the guilt upon us. It serves as a mirror. This morning we looked and we saw our face and made up our hair and put makeup on. I didn't put makeup on. I shaved, made sure the tie was straight. So we use the mirror for a reason. It helps us to see that. But in this case, the mirror is to tell us something. Verse 20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Dirt. Plenty of dirt yesterday walking out on that trail. Look in the mirror. Oh my goodness, look at my face. I got to wash that off. Well, I don't go to the mirror to get the soap and water. I go to the mirror to see what I actually am. I'm a sinner. Then I go to the soap and water to wash my face. Well, what's the soap and water? That's the good news. That's the gospel is the soap. It's the cleansing agent. It's what cleans you and brings you in that place of righteousness. So he says, this is witnessed by the law. The law and the prophets bear witness to this. That is, the law provides us a picture, a lesson, a tutorship to point us to where we can find and see the righteousness of God. And you know what the law was saying? Look to Jesus. Look to the Lamb of God that God is going to send into this world. Look to that servant in Isaiah 53 who is going to bear your sin. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on that one, him, the iniquity of us all. He bore the sin. He will bear the sin. So the law is telling us these things, pointing us to the drawer, pointing us to the dirt, and giving us the hope, the promise of a salvation to come. That righteousness is going to be revealed. The law's purpose was to bear witness towards those things. So it's witnessed up by the law. Don't turn to the law to become righteous. Don't put your hope in keeping the law and doing the works of the law and obeying the law, that's going to put you in the right standing before God. It's not designed to do that for you, because you will fail every time, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it witnesses. It's witnessed by the law. So justification by faith is not fixed on the law. It is fixed on what the law is pointing to and revealing for us. Third, we note this, obtainable by means of faith. Justification by faith alone. Here it is. This righteousness for the unrighteous is obtained by us by means of faith. Instrumentality there. These are important terms here. By means of faith. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now there's a point of disagreement here in translating this. Is this through the faith of Jesus Christ or our faith in Jesus Christ? It could go either way, by the way, in a translation. If it's of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God comes by those who believe in Christ and his faithfulness to God, his faithfulness to keep the law, his perfect righteousness, his work on the cross. Okay, that's where salvation is. I could agree with that. I think it leans more towards our faith in Jesus Christ, which then he emphasizes for all who believe. The emphasis there on the all. So there's something of this focus on faith in the object. Our faith has an object. It is Christ, what Christ has done, his merit. The sole means of justification, the sole instrument, we call the instrumental cause of justification, is faith. God uses faith. And so you think of it this way, the instrumental cause. What's the instruments that the doctor uses to do the surgery? Faith. Who's doing the surgery? God is. He's the one doing the saving. It's his gospel that saves. Who's the one who had the idea? What's the goal of the surgeon? He wants to make this person healthy. He has it in his mind how he's going to do it. It's all in God. The only instruments he used here, the specific instruments, are faith. They're not faith plus this guy's works, plus this guy being a good Jew, plus this guy being in the right church, plus this guy getting baptism. There's all that stuff. You can go to many churches today and say, well, you got to believe and you got to be baptized, or you got to believe and you got to be part of this over here, or do this, or follow these rules, or whatever. They're just adding. They're just putting the plus sign in front of faith. The sole means is faith in Christ. That and that alone. For all who believe. So through the means that righteousness is given to us or imputed to us that we can be declared right is our faith in Christ. This is critical. The Roman Catholic system would say, no, the instrument of cause is your baptism. When you first were baptized as a, really as only a two-month-old baby, you get the Holy Spirit and he starts working in your life and he starts using things and you start doing sacraments and eventually, yeah, you got to use faith. Faith is part of the cooperating of this, but the instrument that causes you to be righteous is your works. That's how the Catholic Church has developed it and seen it. The Protestants say, no, we're not talking about this activity of works that gains righteousness. What we're talking about is a legal statement of God who declares you righteous because you believe in Christ and his gospel. Let me move ahead. Fourthly, it is indispensable to all. There's no exceptions. As he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. We're not making a distinction between the Jew and the Greek here as if he's got a better advantage on this as to the others. He does. He's got the Bible, but he's still a sinner. He still needs to be born again. He still needs to believe like the Greek. He still needs to repent like the Greek does or the Gentile. There's no distinction. And the reason why there's no distinction, in the very next verse, a verse we all memorize in VBS and wherever else, for all have sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's indispensable to all. What is that? This justification by faith is indispensable. We can't cast that aside and say, I got another way. I can do this. There's a second way to heaven. No, this is the only way. There is no distinction. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. You know that glory of God? The perfections of God, the majesty of his holy person, to which mankind has been cut off from the days of the Garden of Eden. We walked with God, we're in the presence of his glory and his majesty, and now we're separated from that. And that separation has shown to us by the law and the prophets, taught through the tabernacle, taught through the veil, taught through the cherubim who are keeping Adam and Eve from getting back into the Garden of Eden. It's taught this picture that we are separated from God and from his glory and from his majesty. If we were to stand in his presence as righteous people, he would strike us dead immediately and judge us. So there's this glory that we fall short of because of our sin. This righteousness, which is made available to those who come by faith alone, it is indispensable because there is no other way. And his sinful condition prevents him from trying to earn it by any other way. All sin falls short. So we are absolutely dependent on this, but it is absolutely perfect. It's wonderful. Number five. Five feature I want you to see is it's unmerited in us. This, if anything else, get this. It is unmerited. Verse 24. And are justified. That is, you're righteous. You are declared righteous. Don't get confused with a justificare, made righteous. You're not made righteous here. You are declared righteous. You are legally standing, declared by God righteous. How? By his grace. That's obvious now. It can't be by us earning this. It has to be by his unmerited favor, by his grace, as a gift. You might have a translation, freely. I like that word, as a gift. It is unmerited. Being a sinner who falls short of the glory of God, the believer is at the same time justified simultaneously. He's fallen short by his nature. Now he's in a position because he believes in Christ. He is now declared righteous by God. That can only be an act of grace on God's part. What is grace? Unmerited favor. He makes a statement and he gives us something we don't deserve. So grace is God's action towards us here, and it is described in a free or gift manner. This is gifted to us. Okay, that's a good way to translate it as a gift, because if it is something that we do, okay, we start believing and we start doing the sacraments, and finally we get to the point where we've done enough, we've achieved enough to where we actually are by nature or essentially righteous, then God justifies us. We have a problem there. That's not a gift anymore, is it? It's something to boast in now. That's something that we have finally earned at the end of our life. We've made ourselves savable, and he declares us just because he has to, because that's what we actually are, if that were true. No, this is a gift. It is gifted to us. There's a legal reality to this, that God, by his grace, gifts this to us. It is a gift of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. It's not a fiction. It's a gift. The word gift here, freely, is used in John 15:25 with a phrase, without cause. Without cause. Let me take you back there so you see that. John 15:25. We'll be done in a moment here. 15:25. John 15, start with 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. That's the same word here, without cause. What does that mean? Without a payment. Without a charge. To the believer. So, he saves us, justifies us by his grace, and there's nothing here that is coming from us. It's not, well, there's not a charge, there's not a payment that we're receiving here. God finds no reason in us, no basis. We're without cause, the idea, in the sinner for declaring him righteous. Get that? We are justified not because he sees a reason in us to declare us righteous. It is a gift. God has to find the reason to declare us righteous. This is the point I'm trying to drive at. In order for him to be fair and just, he has to find a reason to declare us righteous, but he's not going to find it in us. He has to go outside of us. This is where Luther and the others use this, again, another Latin phrase, extra nos, outside of us. Outside of us, alien to us. And you know what? God has found the reason. He has made the reason to declare us just. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he looks to the record of Jesus and places it on our account. This is a legal action here. And you can even bring in the accounting terms. It's Jesus' perfect righteousness. It's Jesus' payment on the cross. He looks to that, applies it to us legally. So as he looks at us, what does he see? He sees Jesus. Those of us who've placed our faith, and you'll see this later in the chapters in Romans, united with Christ, chapter 5 and chapter 6. Those who've come union with Christ, now God sees Christ's work instead of our unrighteousness. Thus he can declare us righteous because he's declaring it based on Christ. Thus it's a gift. It is by grace. applied this way, legally, and thus reality. It's not a legal fiction. This is a simple transaction. The bankers know this. Simple transaction. Someone has paid the debt for you. Someone stands in your place. And God makes the declaration based upon that substitution. Unmerited in us. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to yourself to decide this is why God is going to accept me. This is why God must save me. This is why God must forgive me. Don't look to yourself. You have to look to Christ on this. You have to hope alone in Christ. And lastly, number six, therefore, it's accomplished by Christ. This justification by faith doctrine ultimately is in all of it accomplished by Christ. That is verse 24 again. And I'm only going to touch on this because this is going to be the heart of what we mean by the work and the merits of Christ. Verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, release, deliverance. He paid the price. He didn't look to us to look for the payment of the price. He saw and applied it to what Christ did. He redeemed us. Like redeem the coupons that we redeem. Someone gives me a card to Bass Pro Shops. I got $100. I'm going to redeem that card and buy some fishing gear or whatever else is out there. Wonderful stuff. I love redemption. But this is a better redemption because now we're standing at the judgment day. And boy, I've got nothing to redeem myself from. I can't cling to anything that I've got or anything human. Because we've already declared, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. We don't have that glory. We don't have that perfection. We don't have that righteousness. We are, as Jesus said, poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. That's where we stand. But the poor in spirit who turn to Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's his righteousness that's given to us. He accomplished it. Thus, it is done fairly. Thus, the fairness of God is satisfied. Fully paid for on the cross is our debt. Again, we are charged and we stand guilty and condemned, but someone has to pay that price and he did it for us. Therefore, it's legal and it's real. There's no fiction in this. The debt is paid, but what about the righteousness? How am I declared righteous? He lived the righteous life. His perfect record is now imputed, is the word, to us. Not infused into us where we kind of cooperate with Jesus and we become righteous in and of ourselves innately. That's the Catholic position. That's sanctification. We're talking about post-salvation here, not pre. So the redemption and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ is how it is all accomplished. That's why salvation is of God and God alone, faith and faith alone, in Christ and Christ alone. Sin is the power that we need to be redeemed from. God's wrath is what we need to be delivered from. And he sets us free by paying the price of our redemption. Now, I've got a ton of things that I could say from this, and we got to wait till the next time, because I'm way out of time. And that's where the next phrase has come in. And it's beautiful words here. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith plus works? No, by faith. That's the point. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Familiar with that Passover? It was to show the righteousness, his righteousness, at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is where it's all at. Wonderful passage. The human race has been proven to be unrighteous, short of the glory of God, under the wrath of God, facing the day of wrath. That's the whole section, just stated one word, condemnation. But those who unite to Christ are no longer under condemnation. We have no righteousness to offer God within ourselves, we have nothing but unrighteousness that is clearly manifested. But God has another way. He's got his righteousness manifested in Christ. The but, however, the apostolic, however, is how the unrighteous man can be made or declared righteous before God. Jesus' righteousness is given to us so we can be declared righteous. God's righteousness is satisfied in his death so that we now can stand before him fairly having the penalty paid, fairly set free, and now just. And he being the justifier of the ungodly and the justifier of those who have faith in him. Sinners are saved by grace freely. It's not merited. It's not earned by good works. If I can make that emphasis, if you need to meditate on this and think this through, just meditate on that verse 24. Think deeply about that. Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the key. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your work, your glory, your goodness, your grace freely gifted to us through Jesus. What you call upon us is made manifest here throughout this. It is to put our faith in Jesus, to put our faith in this gospel, and to repel and restrain ourselves from putting our faith in anything on the other side of the plus sign. Our own good works, our own lack of sinning a lot, where we were born, the family we're in, the church we're involved with. May we put nothing on the other side of the plus sign but Christ alone. There is our faith. Let us rest fully and wholly on him, Lord. Deliver us from any heresy or any misaligned thinking that creates another gospel that is no gospel at all. We thank you, Lord, for our morning as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.